See, and that's just a mystery to me, man. It's a mystery. One of the mysteries of life. Acts chapter number 3. I'm going to take verse number 10 as a text verse, and I'll read that for you. Then we'll read the rest of the verses. Verse number 10 says, "And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." So I want to talk to you this morning about wonder and amazement. Wonder and amazement. They saw this man, that this healing had taken place on him. Man, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Verse number 1 of Acts chapter number 3 says, I better go ahead and pray before I read, and then we'll read. Father, we ask your blessing upon our time here this morning. Pray the Spirit of God would help us, be our teacher. Father, I pray that you'll give us something, God, that will help us. God, you know how to take these words and apply them to the hearts of your people. And I pray that you'd do that this morning. Please, please help us, we pray, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 1 says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." There's only one church in existence at this time, and that's right there at Jerusalem. And they're meeting at the temple. And whenever we read through this, you might think, well, there's a handful of people there. There's 15, 20 people there, 30, 40, 50, 100 people there. No, there are thousands of people that are going to turn up as we read this. I could read you a different place over here in chapter 4 and verse 1 to 12, and it talks about 5,000 people believed over there. So there are a bunch of people here, but they are meeting. The church together is meeting at the temple there in Jerusalem, and there is something called an hour of prayer, and they're going to that at the ninth hour. By the way, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It says in verse number 2, "There was a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." Alms is anything that you give to help the poor out. It could be money. It could be anything. Alms is things that you give. That word alms is found 3 or 4 times. It's not your offering. It's not tithe or anything like that. It's just anything that you give to help out the poor. There's a certain man here. This man, it doesn't give his name, but there's a certain man here. The man has a face. He has a personality. He has hopes and dreams. A certain man. But maybe people don't pay much attention to him. They bring him out every day and they sit him by the place where people are coming in so he can hold up his tin can or he can hold up his cup and say, you know, "Can you give me something? Can you help me out as they're passing by?" See, because he's lame from his mother's womb. A certain man. I think sometimes, I don't know why I thought of this, I guess because I'm thinking about it a lot, but little unborn children that are aborted. You know what people that get abortions, they think about those little babies? They think they're just a blob of flesh. That's what they think. They're a blob of tissue. That's what they think. But those babies have a face. Those babies, they may not have a personality yet, but they're going to have a personality. They have a heart that's pumping blood at 21 or 23 days, a heart that starts to pump blood through their body and pumps quite a bit of blood circulating through their body every single day. They feel pain. They know pain. They feel all of that kind of stuff, you see. Right now, they're attached to their mother while they're inside the womb, but they're going to be outside. And brother, whenever a steel instrument comes in there and grabs a hold of their arms and legs and head and neck and twists and tears their body to pieces, they feel pain, you see. This man here, a certain man, he was not just a blob of tissue. He's someone for whom Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ died for every person on the face of the earth. His name is not given. Maybe people think that he's not important. But God thought about this man. God thinks about people that nobody else thinks about. People that are nameless and faceless to most of the crowd, God knows those people. He thinks about those people. A certain man who was lame from his mother's womb. He's like an unsaved man. Lame from his mother's womb. He cannot walk. Spiritually, we could not walk. We could not walk. We were lame before we got saved. But thank God, God did something to us. God came and intervened. And God is about to intervene in the life of this nameless man right here that nobody else thinks about. God is about to intervene in his life. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, no fault of his own. He didn't have an accident and get lame. No, he's born that way. He's lame from his mother's womb. Sort of like an unsaved man. Through no fault of your own, sin has entered your life, you see. And that's the way that we were. That man there is a picture of an unsaved man. He's lame from his mother's womb. Was carried. Verse number 2, was carried. Somebody had to come along and get him and carry him. He cannot walk. Carried whom they laid daily, every day. That was his life, every day. Every day he comes and holds up his tin can, every day, his basket or whatever he has. Can y'all help me out? Can you give me alms, alms, alms for the poor? He cannot work for him, for himself. One of our folks, I tell you about this occasionally, but one of our folks are members of the church. That would be Leffler and Johnny May Turner. Leffler has some kind of disease. She used to come over to the other church over there. Miss Turner did, and maybe Leffler might have come a few times, but Leffler, the husband, has a disease. I can't even pronounce the name of it. I can't remember it. But he from the waist down, he cannot walk. He cannot move his legs. He's in bed all the time, and she takes care of him every day, day and night. That's why she doesn't come to church. But see, there are folks like that. They need someone to help them, carry them. That's the way this man was here. He's lame from his mother's womb. They laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. There's a gate that goes into the temple, and it's entitled the Beautiful Gate. That's where it laid. See, they want him to put him someplace where a lot of people pass by. That way he could get a few more alms like that. To ask alms of them that entered into the temple. See, the idea is that people going into the temple would be more, they would be, you know, more likely to give something. They're thinking about God, they're thinking about the poor, they're thinking about giving and all that kind of stuff, supposedly. And so they lay him there, they put him there, and daily, that is his life every day, sitting there asking for alms. Somebody has to carry him. Maybe he's heard something. Maybe he's heard about this fella by the name of Jesus. He might have heard about him. He didn't see him, though, because he's still lame. Somehow he did not get the message soon enough. He didn't get over there to where Jesus was, and he is still not healed. Jesus could have healed him. Jesus didn't have any misfires. He didn't have anybody, you know, that... where he had to look at them and, you know, you just don't have... No, Jesus had the gifts. He had the gifts. When he touched somebody, they got up. No misfires. No mistakes. He didn't have to have a healing line. He didn't have to be paid for it. He didn't have to get a television show. He didn't have to do any of that. Brother, he had the power. He had the power, and he gave it to his apostles. And we've talked about the gifts, the signs of an apostle. To ask alms, they entered into the temple. Verse number 3, he's laying there. Who's seeing? He hears somebody coming by. He hears people coming by who's seeing Peter and John. Peter and John. You know, Peter the apostle and John, they're together. They're together a lot. They walked and they talked with Jesus Christ for 3 years, three and a half years. And they said, who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asking alms. In other words, can you help me? Alms for the poor. Verse number 4, and Peter fastening his eyes upon him, said, look on us. There's something about that look, he thought. He thought in his head, there's something about that man. Peter is walking along. Peter's the older man. John, he's young. He's walking along, and they look at him. They look at him as they see him, and they fasten their eyes upon this man, and this man sees them and fastens his eyes upon him. And he said, alms for the poor, can you help me? Can you help me? Peter said, look on us. Look on us. You know what Peter said the next verse, in verse number 6? I could tell you a joke, and I could say I know Peter was a Baptist preacher because of what he said. Silver and gold have I none. But I won't say that. I will go to the next phrase. Silver and gold have I none. But in other words, now why did he not have any silver and gold? Why, it wasn't because he's a Baptist preacher. Of course not. No, the reason is that last week when I preached, when we had our lesson, the message, the people of the church at Jerusalem sold their possessions and they pooled all the money in the church there. You know why they did that? Because they thought, the idea was that Jesus Christ was going to come back right then because he had just ascended up into heaven a few days ago. See? And they thought he was going to come right back down. And he could have if those people, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, if they would have accepted him as their Savior, he would have come right back down, set up a kingdom, sat on the throne, ruled over the earth in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years of peace, and we wouldn't have had a church age like we have right now. Does that make sense to y'all? But they did not accept him. They rejected him as their Savior and as their Messiah. They stoned the messenger in Acts chapter 7 by the name of Stephen. They killed the messenger. And so God said, that's it. I'm tired of messing with you people in Jerusalem. So he said, I'll go to the Gentiles. And he went to the Gentiles and he said, okay, we'll have a church age. That's where we're at right now. We have a church age. He called out Paul the apostle to go. See, what God would have done is this. God would have saved the Jewish nation at that time, set up his kingdom on the earth, ruled over the earth, and sent out the Jewish apostles and preachers, and they would have won the world. They would have won the Gentiles' world. That would be us. And we would have gotten saved that way. But since the Jews rejected him, then he said, I'll send out the Gentiles, and they will go and preach to all the world, which is what is happening right now. You see that? Peter thought he's going to come back right now. They sold all their possessions. They pooled the money. Peter didn't have any money. He said, silver and gold have I none. Now, he, being a Baptist preacher, that might have had a little bit to do with it. I'm not sure. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Isn't that what it says? That's verse number 6. Verse number 7, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones. Notice how the word ankle is spelled, A-N-C-L-E. That's just a different spelling. Bones received strength. Verse number 8, he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, you see that right there, verse number 8? That is evidence. Evidence that he was healed physically. Now, we make a spiritual application to it. Let me ask you something, folks. Of course, the answer is yes for you folks. Most of you folks. It's about all of you. Is there evidence that you have been saved? There needs to be evidence in a person's life. Some evidence. But you have to remember, that you are not saved by what you do. You're not saved by what you do. You are saved by what you believe. Did you know that? Do you believe? Can you articulate what you believe? You must be able to articulate what you believe. You need to. Do you believe the gospel? The gospel, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture and that he was buried and raised from the dead. That's the gospel. And then do you believe that? Have you accepted the Christ of the gospel? See, that's salvation. That's salvation. But then after that, there ought to be some evidence in our life that has taken place. Evidence. So he said, verse number 8, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. That ought to be done all the time. All the time. Verse number 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, that is Solomon's, greatly wondering. Greatly wondering. Now, in verse number 12, Peter preaches a short message there, and we'll do that sometime later. But I wanted you to go on, I want to show you what is taking place there the next day after this happened. Turn a page to chapter 4 and verse number 1. Let's read verse 1 to 12. And you'll see how many people are gathered together there. Chapter 4 and verse number 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. See? All right, now you see there the captain of the temple, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. See, they represent the people, and they're rejecting Jesus Christ. They're rejecting the preaching of the gospel. They're grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next. See, they're putting them in jail until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. See, back over in chapter 2 in verse number 41, I think it is, there were 3,000 of them that were added, that were baptized and added. And now then here it's 5,000. That's 8,000 people right there, see. And verse number 5, it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, see, that's the apostles, Peter there, they set them in the midst. They asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? See, that they're shocked. They are absolutely shocked that this has happened to this man. They've never seen this before, even though Jesus went all about the country, all about up and down Jerusalem, Israel, for 3.5 years, healing people, preaching, doing all kinds of things, yet they are shocked and surprised that this has taken place. Verse number 7, and when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, look at this, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you all. Now see, as you read over that, we may not think much about it, but you have to remember that Peter is standing there in front of the people who crucified Jesus Christ. And he's telling them right to their face that you murdered your Savior. You crucified him and you killed him. Verse number 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. All of these things brought wonder and amazement to the people. Wonder and amazement. Whenever Jesus did a miracle, the Bible says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 43, they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. You know, I say this sometimes. God does not have to have me. He doesn't need me. God doesn't need this church. He doesn't have to have us, but we need him. But here's the thing, folks. God chooses to use human instruments. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to use human instruments, human instrumentality. He uses us, even though he doesn't have to. He doesn't have to have us. He doesn't need me. He can get somebody else if he wants to. He doesn't have to have you. He doesn't have to have this whole church. He doesn't have to. He can get somebody else anything. He can do anything he wants to. But he lets us. He lets us be used to. I don't know about you, but I want God to let me be a little part. To let me be a little part. I want to give you some things. Human instruments that brought about the wonder and amazement. They stood there in wonder and amazement. Let me see. What does it mean? I've got it back down over here. What does it mean? Wonder. What does wonder mean? Something new, something strange, something unusual, something out of the ordinary that gets their attention. That's wonder. They stood there with wonder and amazement when they saw this man. Amazement. Something that made them astonished or surprised. See, these things do not happen all the time. And so they stood there with wonder and amazement. What was it that brought that about? Humanly speaking. Number one, in verse number one, we read about an hour of prayer. Let me turn back over here. Chapter 3 in verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Somebody said nothing in God's economy ever happens apart from prayer. In this story, these men here, they have not prayed yet. But here's the thing. It's a regular part of their life, daily, regular scheduled. The Bible says there, at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They start at 6 o'clock in the morning, 9 hours, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's the hour of prayer. They're going over there for an hour of prayer. Either they just call it an hour of prayer, or they're going over there to pray for an hour, the hour of prayer. Or maybe they pray more than an hour and they just call it an hour of prayer. See, it's a daily thing with them. And it brought about, prayer is what brought about, part of the thing that brought about the wonder and amazement. It can bring about wonder and amazement if it's practiced. Most Christians, not all, but most Christians don't pray very much. Maybe a few minutes a day. An hour of prayer. We sing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. But most people don't know how to pray for an hour. They don't know how to pray for an hour. You know why? It's hard work. And it's a spiritual work. And people don't want to do that. See, they don't want to do that. And so, you know, a lot of times people, they pray for a couple of minutes and they're out of soap. I don't know what to say. What am I going to say? See, you've got to believe that God's going to help you and be willing to spend some time there. There was a man back in the early 1800s. His name was Charles G. Finney. He was one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived in the United States of America. Charles G. Finney. And Charles G. Finney had these great revivals on the eastern part of the United States, where there were hundreds and thousands of people saved. He went to Syracuse, New York, New York State. He had a revival there, and it lasted about 6 months. And he had over 100,000 people saved. In Syracuse, New York, they closed up all the bars, every bar, all kind of places like that. They were all closed up, and all the churches were filled up. Charles G. Finney. But there was a reason for Charles G. Finney. Why did he have such power in his preaching? He wasn't all that great of an orator. He had another man that traveled with him. His name was Daniel Nash. And Daniel Nash was just a little man, a little preacher, wasn't all that good a preacher. He pastored a couple of churches, didn't do all that good. But then I've got a little book by him about Daniel Nash. Daniel Nash, whenever he would go with Charles Finney, and whenever they decided that they were going to have a revival in a certain place, then Daniel Nash would go to that town 2 or 3 weeks in advance, and he would find a garage or a cellar or anything, just a room, and he would rent that room for like 25 cents a week back then. And he would go in that room, he would try to get 2 or 3 other people with him, and he would go in there and he would begin to pray all day, fast, no eating, fast and pray, and they would be on their faces. Some woman that he had rented a room to came to Charles Finney and said, "Would you go and check on these men that are over here? I rented them a garage, a damp cellar, and all I can hear is a bunch of moans and stuff coming out of there. They're not eating anything." And Charles Finney said, "Well, they're okay. They just have a spirit of prayer upon them." And they would go there and they would pray for like 2 or 3 weeks, day and night. And whenever Charles Finney got up to preach, then that's what would happen. That's what would happen. He died when he was 59 years old, the man of prayer. And after he died, that was Daniel Nash. He died when he was 59 years old. After he died and Charles Finney didn't have anybody like that praying for him, Charles Finney lost his power. Lost a lot of it, not all of it, but a lot of it, you see. You see, there are different kinds of prayer. In the Bible, there's prayer And then there's higher forms of prayer or supplication. And a higher form of that is intercession. And then there's a higher form, maybe the highest form, I'm not exactly sure which order to put them in, is travail, to travail in prayer. You see, and if you're ever going to be the kind of Christian you ought to be, you have to learn how to pray. Well, I mean, it's good to pray over the meals and all that. I know we're all made out of the same kind of stuff. All of us, we're all made out of the same old kind of stuff, you see. It's hard. It's hard work, and that's why people don't do it. Or people just that have a lack of faith, see. See, it's strange to me. We had a revival here a few months ago, and we had several men coming to the prayer meeting, but after it's over, see, they don't come to the prayer meeting anymore. Do we not believe in prayer? Do we not believe anymore in prayer and all that? We're going to pray anyway. But see, I'm saying that we're all made out of the same stuff, and prayers is hard work. It's hard work. And so you have to discipline yourselves and do it. So anyway, they went there for an hour of prayer. They went there to pray and to get help, cleansing, strength, help, guidance, and all that kind of stuff, you see, that goes along with prayer. So that's part of what brought about the wonder and amazement. A second thing that brought about the wonder and amazement was a willing servant. They had willing service. Look in verse number 3, 4, and 5. Peter and John, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asking alms, and Peter fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. What these men were, they were willing servants. They were available there, and that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be willing servants. The Bible says this in Romans 12, 1. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." So God wants us to be willing servants of His, so that God can use human instruments, to be willing servants, to make ourselves available. See, God never forces anybody, although He can make people wish they had done this or that like Jonah, but God does not force us to do things. We need to be willing servants. And then verse number 6 tells us this, how the wonder and amazement came about was because there was a willingness to give. A willingness to give. Here's what Peter said in verse number 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." I don't have any silver and gold, he said, but I'll give you what I've got. See, Peter gave what he had, and he was willing to give what he had. Are you willing? Everybody can give something. Everybody can give something, not only finances, but they can give their time. Peter had faith that he could give. He had the gift of healing that he could give. He had love to give. He gave what he had. We are all supposed to give what we have, and everyone has something to give. And so those are things that Peter and John, that God used to bring about the wonder and amazement. And there was evidence that this man was healed. He was jumping around, walking. And so wonder and amazement. God is mindful. God is mindful of us, and thank God He is. He wants us to be saved. If you're not saved, to be saved and to miss hell. If you're not saved this morning, that's what God wants for you. Let's bow our heads, please. Ask